Today I'm talking about the parable of the Good Samaritan. Here we go. It says, on one occasion, an expert, someone say expert, in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? Jesus replied, and how do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But this man wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Turn to your neighbor and say, are you my neighbor? Say, are you my neighbor? What's up? In reply, Jesus said, This, and this is the parable part. The stuff that just happened before that, that was real life. Got it? Now, this is the parable. He says, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes. They beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. That's cold. And so too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him. He bandaged his wounds, poured on oil and wine. These are healing agents. And he put the man on his own donkey. He brought him to an inn. He took care of him. And the next day, he took out 2 denarii, which is like a day's wage. One is, and he gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said. When I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense that you may have. Verse 36, Jesus asks, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. It's a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. I thank you, Lord, that this word, it is a word that is so alive and relevant for us even now, 2024. So help this passage of scripture come to life in our own lives. Help it to be, Lord, less me and more you. Pray that it would do beyond what I could do in the natural, because your spirit is on it, because it is your holy scriptures. It is words to life everlasting. And I just pray, Lord, for those of you, for those of us in this room who are far from God, let this be a morning, Lord, where we are drawn back in to knowing you, whether for the first time or the millionth time. If there be any of us who've grown cold or grown distant, Lord, let this be a coming back home kind of Sunday. We love you, Lord Jesus. We thank you for what you're going to do in this time. We thank you for the miracles that you're doing, which is why we ask you, Lord, bless the Dallas Cowboys this season. In Jesus' name, everybody said amen. Everybody said amen. Everybody say, how about them Cowboys? This whole section sat down. You all can sit down. But I just want the whole church to know that this section is in disobedience when I talk about the Dallas Cowboys. And so we should pray for this section. Praise the Lord. Amen. Who are you? Turn to everybody, say, who are you? Who are you? I used to say this. I don't say this anymore, but this used to be a phrase that I would say anytime, like, my friend was acting like a weirdo. I'd look at him with, like, a puzzled look. I'd be like, dude, who are you right now? Like, we would say that. Anybody else like that? You say that? Who are you? Who are you matters. We love getting to know people, but I think we also love getting to know ourselves, don't we? Can we be honest? You love getting to know yourself, don't you? Right? How many people used to read all those Cosmo personality assessments? Come on, heads bowed, eyes closed. I'm talking to an older generation. We used to read things in print and paper in magazines. Us old people, praise God. But has anybody ever been into like these like personality assessments? Has anyone ever done these things? Like anybody ever heard of the Enneagram, right? Enneagram 3s run the world. Anybody ever heard of like a Myers-Briggs? Yeah, you guys have done. Anybody ever do like a personality? A lot of people have done Myers-Briggs? Oh, okay. Do you guys know your 4 letters? What you do? Let's shout it out on the count of 3. 1, 2, 3. ENTJ. Praise the Lord. ENTJ. I'm pretty sure that's what my letters are. And for the people who know, They're like, yeah, that doesn't surprise me. I remember when we got married, we used to do this premarital exam in our premarital counseling when my wife and I were going through premarital counseling. It was like personality profile based on like animals. Do you know what I'm talking about? So there was like four animals. There was like lion, otter, beaver, and a golden retriever. I think I nailed that, right? Do you remember this? So it's funny because my wife and I were, like, so opposites in a lot of ways. And so I was, like, I got the lion and the otter, and then she got the golden retriever and the beaver. Praise the Lord. I like them. Don't you? We like them because most people's your favorite person is yourself. Can we get an amen? I think that's why we like them. And so the who we are is important, and who is mentioned in the scripture is really important. We're going to talk a lot about this, but the who's who in this parable matters. Even outside the parable, the person that Jesus was talking to, this who, was a lawyer. He specifically tells us it's not just a man, right? He's talking to a lawyer, an expert in the law. Who is a lawyer in that time is someone who was an expert in the Old Testament. And so they weren't just like a normal lawyer, as this passage would have been talking about. This would have been somebody who was probably likely either a Pharisee or a Sadducee, and they would have regularly had the task of standing up in the synagogues and reading out the scriptures. These were kind of like holy lawyers. And on verse 25, this tips us off to something. It says that this expert in the law stood up to test Jesus, which I don't know about you. I would never want to put myself in that position as someone who wants to test Jesus, right? We see that this lawyer, he's not coming with good intentions or pure intentions, which I guess lawyers have always had a bad rap. Even since Jesus' day. Sorry for all the lawyers out there. I apologize. But look, this dude is not painted in a good light. So he grills Jesus. Jesus, what do I got to do to inherit eternal life? And so Jesus, like Jesus be doing, he responds in kind with a question. This man asks him a question. Jesus responds with a question of his own. He says, what's written in the law? How do you read it? You would know. And this man, this lawyer, this expert in law, responds with an answer from both Deuteronomy and from Leviticus. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. This is the highest of bars, by the way. This is not something that is like, oh, yeah, yeah, just love the Lord God. This is a very high bar. Love him with everything that you are. And then the second thing is love your neighbor as yourself. Now, this seems like a much lower bar, but at the same time, who do you love more than anybody else? Most people, yourself. So actually a pretty high bar. And so he's there and he's asking these questions. What must I do? The framework for all the rest of it is what must I do to inherit eternal life? So I got three takeaways from this parable for us today. The first takeaway is this. We must love our neighbor like Jesus. We must love our neighbor like Jesus. Can I get an amen? Tell your neighbor and say, I love you like Jesus. I love you like Jesus. Jesus is affirming that we ought to live in a relationship with God and with each other. And it's summed up in how we're supposed to do it in this command. Love God supremely with everything. And love your neighbor as you love yourself. Interestingly, most of the Old Testament law is in the negative. Do not do this. Do not bear false witness. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not covet. Jesus, as we see, echoes what we should be doing and putting things in the positive and says, instead of worrying about all these things that you shouldn't do, we live in a new covenant. Amen? And in the new covenant, the covenant of grace, it's actually not as much about all the things we shouldn't do and just simply and simply think about what is God calling us to do. Love God with all of you and love your neighbor as yourself. It is the prism of the law in the new covenant is the prism called love. Amen. This is echoed and reinforced about how love is the fulfillment of the law in the New Testament, Romans chapter 13, verse 8. Paul says, owe nothing to anyone. Turn to your neighbor and say, I don't owe you no money anymore. I'm just kidding. Yeah, that's a good verse to send somebody if you in debt. Except for your obligation to love one another. If you love your neighbor, you will fulfill the requirements of God's law. For the commandments say, you must not commit adultery, you must not murder, you must not steal, you must not covet. These and other such commandments are summed up in this one commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to others, so love fulfills the requirements of God's law. It's so simple. If you just love people like you will love yourself, you won't steal. You won't kill. You won't covet. You won't murder, right? So love is the fulfillment of God's law. It's the summation of this. Amen? That's why it is the fulfillment of God's law. Love. Come on, someone say love. Come on, we don't hear enough sermons about how love is the fulfillment of God's law. But yet it is, man, it is placed in primacy throughout the scriptures, amen? And so we see in this parable this great act of love from, of all people, a Samaritan. And if we break down all the practical ways that this good Samaritan was love in action, loving the neighbor as yourself, we could go through the whole list. He came to where he was, unlike those who saw him and passed by, crossed to the other side, amen? The priest, the Levite, they were like, oh, shoot, this dude looked dead. And they crossed to the other side. But the love of this Samaritan, he went over to this man by the side of the road. The Bible says he had compassion on him. He bound up his wounds. Amen. I have a daughter who is just now overcoming through two rounds of antibiotics. Some, like, we thought she might have had, I don't know, not fibromyalgia. But we thought she had a flesh-eating disease. Like, it was crazy. Her skin was disgusting. She had to keep her in bandage. I didn't even want to touch her. Ew. Amen? I said, honey, God bless you. Praise the Lord. I know. I just lost all the women. Praise God. He bound up his wounds. He put this man on the side of the road in his own car. Amen? He brought him to a hotel. He covered the expense out of pocket. And again, this was a Samaritan helping a Jew. This is almost like the worst of the worst. This is like, you don't associate. If you're a Jew, you don't associate with the Samaritan. So much so that when Jesus said, which one of these men was a neighbor, the lawyer couldn't even utter the fact that it was a Samaritan. All the lawyer would be like, it was the one who had compassion. It was the one who showed mercy. It's like, come on, why are you making this so complicated? You know who it is. It was a Samaritan. And so we conclude out of this parable. I mean, if we just read it on face value, the message is very simple. We're called to love our neighbor like Jesus would love us. Which means, as we think about the Jews and the Samaritans, which means we are called to love those who do not look like us. We're called to love those who do not vote like us. Dang, I can't get an amen. We're not even in November. My God. Which means we're called to love like those who don't behave like us. And gosh, that's not always easy. We were in Ashland. Anybody ever go to like Ashland, like downtown Ashland, old town Ashland? We were there and we go there, and some of you guys already know where I'm going with that. And we go there and I'm with my daughters, and then there's this guy who's riding around on his bike, and you know what I'm talking about? And he's just, man, he's living it up. He's having a good time, and he's got on hat and he's got on pantyhose, he's got a beautiful dress. Pumping music, and my daughters are there, and they're just staring at him like, Dad, this is weird. And I'm just, and in my head, I'm like, honestly, yeah, it is kind of weird. But in my mind, I'm like, I actually was like, I wanted to talk about all the reasons why they need to walk in holiness, and all the reasons why in that moment I wanted to talk about the fact that, you know what, we don't live how the world lives. We live how God's called us to live. I wanted to go into that. But in that very moment, I felt the Holy Spirit arrest my heart. And in that very moment, I felt the Holy Spirit says, yeah, but why don't you teach them about loving their neighbor? Because that's what you're preaching on tomorrow. So in that very moment, I like, it was me, and it shouldn't have been me. It should have been my wife, but no, but it was me. Normally, my wife is like the nice one, the justice one, the loving one. But in that moment, it was me, and I said, yes, but you know what? We're called to love our neighbors. And so don't say anything weird. Don't stare, you know what, and just go on with your day. Live your life. Like, it's fun. I've had enough talks with them about the Christian sexual ethic. Amen. And so in that moment, I just felt convicted. It's like, teach them, love their neighbor. Amen. We're supposed to, and if you actually, I actually got some intel about that man. For those of you that know him, he's actually got a backstory. And there's actually more than what meets the eye. And so you just never know what people are going through. This parable of the Good Samaritan teaches us that we got to love those that even society or even dead religion maybe says should be your enemy. We have to love those that are sick. This man was dead, dying by the side of the road, and I feel like we're far enough from 2020 where it's not a controversial statement to say Christians are supposed to love those who are sick. Can I get an amen? Like, that's us. We're the love the sick people. We're the ones that started hospitals. That's Christians. So we're supposed to love the sick. We're supposed to love those who could never repay you. Amen. And it's so easy to justify all the reasons why we shouldn't love our neighbor. But we've got to teach one another and the next generation that the words of Jesus show us that we must love our neighbor, even when the culture, society has always told us we should hate those people. Jesus himself said, we're called to bless our enemies. Come on, welcome to the Bible this morning. Welcome to Christian teaching. Amen. You're not going to get this kind of message on CNN or Fox. This is the gospel. Amen. So we're supposed to love like Jesus loves. Second thing I see here that jumps out to me is that we must be careful of self-justification. We must be careful of self-justification. The Bible talks about that in verse 29, this expert in the law wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" So we say here that the reason why he asked who is my neighbor, he wasn't genuinely asking. The reason why he was asking is because he wanted to justify himself. He wanted to excuse himself, if you will. There's another passage, another parable in Luke chapter 18 where we see that also happen. It's the parable of the Pharisee. How many Pharisees do we have in the house? And the tax collector. How many tax collectors do we have? Amen. Verse 9. Jesus says, to some who were confident of their own righteousness. Dang, I ain't getting no amens this morning. Listen, I know. I'm hitting y'all between the eyes. Praise the Lord. I love being called to preaching. Some were confident of their own righteousness. That doesn't sound like anybody I know. And it says, and they looked down on everybody else. But Jesus told this parable. He said, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers and evildoers and adulterers or even like that tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all that I get. All these things are good and right, amen? But this dude is about to get wrecked. Because he's walking from a posture of self-justification. I'm good because of me. And he points to all the reasons why he's good. And it sounds crazy. We heard that. We're like, yeah, that sounds crazy. But we talk that way all the time. We talk self-justified all the time. Oh, man, wow, I love going to my church. It is neither too wild nor too stiff. We do not handle snakes, nor do we read out of hymnal books. We are both progressive and yet in control. And we will say stuff like, I am neither a woke leftist, nor am I an alt-righter. I'm a moderate. I'm sophisticated. I'm enlightened. Not too crazy. I live in the West End. I know how to handle myself in any social circle. You don't realize it, but you too sound like a Pharisee. Because this is just self-justification. And when you begin to exalt yourself based on your own pedigree, oh, you will be humbled. Verse 13 in Luke 18 says, but the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you, this man, rather than the other, he went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. It's not those of us who say, man, I'm good. I don't do that stuff. I don't partake in that stuff. I'm not in that scene. I don't dress that way. I don't talk that way. I'm a good Christian. Can I tell you, you are the one that Jesus rebukes because you are finding your self-worth in your own good deeds. But it is the one who says, end of the day, everybody is sick in the head anyway, just like me. I'm a sinner, and I need the grace and mercy of God just as much as my neighbor does. Amen. It's the kind of mercy that the Samaritan had on the man by the road. It's not always easy to love your neighbor. Ugh. It's not like the movies, y'all. You know, where you try to help somebody in need and some beautiful music starts playing and the heavens open and beautiful montage plays and just like, man, that felt great. Real life ain't like that. We were just in D.C. with some of our key leaders from our downtown campus planning for the fall. And after dinner with some of our leaders, we went to this Italian place and we sent some leftover pasta. Don't you love it when you have leftover pasta? Oh, like, honestly, I feel like leftover pasta is better than first go-round pasta. I don't know if them carbs had a chance to, like, I don't know, emulsify. I'm just making up words right now. They just had a chance to really suck up the sauce. Can I get an amen? My pastor just said, suck up the sauce. Praise the Lord. I don't know what it is, but like, it's almost like that leftover pasta is better than the first go pasta. So we had a couple of things of leftover pasta, and we were in downtown D.C., and we were all walking back to our place, and there was a homeless man right there, and one of our leaders, his name is Malcolm, great man of God. He had all the leftovers. He had everybody's leftovers, and he was walking by, and he saw him, and he walked by, and he thought to himself, you know what, I'm going to go back, and I'm going to give that homeless man all my leftover pasta. And he goes over and says, hey, I just wanted to bless you. I got this leftover pasta, and I just wanted to bless you with it. And this man, you know what he said to Malcolm? He said, what am I going to do with all that pasta? I ain't got a microwave. Malcolm said, you could eat it later. And the guy was like, all right, true. And he took it. Praise the Lord. Sometimes it's hard to love people. It is. It's hard to love people sometimes. Love people anyway. I feel like I'm quoting like a Mother Teresa quote right now. People are just hard to love. Guess what? That's your call. The call of God on your life does not hinge on people's responses. It hinges on obedience to the call of Jesus. Amen. And so we see here, this man, he wanted to justify his actions, and he tried to ask him and narrow down, define neighbor, because even in that time, the Jews in Jesus' day, they believed you had to love your neighbor, but they also taught it was a duty by God to hate your enemy. So you had to narrowly define who your enemy was. The Jews would exclude neighbor. The Samaritans would actually not even be included in this. Amen? And he says, who is the one? And I love that this expert of the law asks the question, who is my neighbor? But Jesus doesn't answer his question, who is your neighbor? He changes the entire direction of it. And he says, who is my neighbor is the wrong question. The real question is, who is the one that acted as a neighbor? That's the real question. And it can be hard, but it shouldn't be that hard. To love on your neighbor, it shouldn't require an investigation into someone's motives. Well, I ain't gonna give this dude money. He's just gonna buy booze with it. I remind you, the Good Samaritan gave the man by the side of the road some wine. It shouldn't have an agenda. We don't love people just because they're a project. We love people because God loves them and we're called to love them. It shouldn't require hoops. It shouldn't require hurdles. I would love them if they would just start to act right. I would love them if they would just love me back. I would love them, but they're always parking in front of my house. I would love them if they would just change. Love your neighbor as yourself. And my last point, we must know who we are. We must know who we are. It's the who in all this has been so relevant. The context of the question is, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, yeah, you're right. Love God with all of your strength, all of your heart, all of your mind, all of your will. Love God with all of who you are. Now, that sounds good. And it's true. But actually, if that is the real standard, we are all eternally doomed. Because who can actually do this? When have you ever loved anybody with all of who you are? And if you think Jesus is a literalist, love with everything you are and you will have eternal life, you could just glaze over this whole parable, this whole passage. Or if you know Jesus likes to have fun sometimes. Jesus is a little witty. Jesus got a little pep in his step. I see a twinkle in Jesus' eye. And I see Jesus being like, yeah, if you can do that, go ahead. Love your neighbor perfectly. This is impossible. And Jesus knew it. The follow-up question, well, who is my neighbor? It is a who question again, which Jesus tells us this man is a religious lawyer. Not a parable, real life. He's a lawyer. And so he had a special relationship to all the priests. He had a special relationship to all the Levites. He knew them. They knew him. Who in Jesus' parable? Jesus wasn't just sharing this parable for us. Jesus shared a parable for him. Who does the lawyer identify with in this parable? Because if I ask a question to someone smarter than me and they start telling me some wise proverb or story, I'm immediately thinking, wait, so who am I in this? Wait, who am I? It's usually the one who's being an idiot. And my leader's like, yeah, remember that idiot guy was telling me? That's you. So the lawyer's like, who am I in this story, Jesus? Like, I asked you a question. Who is it? And he's like, is it the priest? No, I'm not a priest. Is it the Levite? No, that's like the temple worker. I'm not a Levite. No, I'm the lawyer. I'm the religious lawyer. Oh, I know who I am. I must be the Good Samaritan. But the thing is, a Jew would have never identified himself with a Samaritan. And so we see here, like, the religious lawyer's like, wait, who's left? Who am I in this story? And what do? When we read this, we say, ah, the Good Samaritan, he's awesome. I must be him. We are not the Samaritan. We are not the priest. We are not the Levite. We, and so was that man, we are the man laying almost dead by the side of the road. We are broken. We are beaten down. We are hopeless. We have been dead to our sins. And what can this man who is dead seemingly almost on the precipice of death, what can he do to do anything? He can do nothing but receive the help from the Samaritan. And so when Jesus says, well, go and do likewise, he's not just saying, go do some good deeds to earn your eternal life. No, he's saying you need to accept this fact that your status is the same as that dying man. You too are in need of help. And for many of us, for so much of our life, we have failed to realize that the one we really need help from is the one that we have despised this whole time. His name is Jesus. He loves this religious man. He wants him to be saved. And he holds up this mirror of a story before him and says, you are not the one who's got it all together. You are not the one who is the priest or the Levi. You are not the one, bruh. You are the one that is dead in need of a Savior. Let us never forget that. If you receive the word, give God some praise this morning. Come on, worship team.